Good evening, Saints of God. This is Sheila Crawford, the Lord's bondservant. Thanks for tuning in to the news portion of the Shofar Ministries Hour. As I've been reporting, last month, Palestinian leader Abbas made a unity government with the known terrorist group Hamas. I also told you that a deal was made between Hamas and Iran to do its bidding, and in return will receive $200 million a year, military assistance, and advanced weapons. So, as a consequence, Israel said they could no longer even try to negotiate with these worse than Fatah terrorists, and the United States had long ago agreed never to as well. Well, that was then, and today is now. Just this morning, I read where Washington has decided now to give this new Hamas and Fatah unity terrorist government an opportunity to negotiate a peace deal. Oh, but following certain rules, of course. Surprised? Absolutely not. It fits the pattern of Obama negotiating with any terrorist group, as we saw over the weekend by releasing 5 very hardcore prisoners from Gitmo for one deserter of our military, whose father even thanked Allah for his release. And remember, Obama and Kerry pressured Israel to release over 100 terrorists from their jails as well. Of course, it was just a goodwill gesture to advance the Palestinian peace negotiations that, as you know, went nowhere and Israel got nothing in return. And now I am sure Obama will once again pressure Netanyahu to sit down with the leaders of Hamas to try to make a peace deal. And the sad part is, sooner or later, he will. Bibi, in my opinion, has, through the years, let those who love Israel with a passion somewhat disappointed a little too often. But then, if he didn't play ball, he wouldn't be prime minister. As I said repeatedly, they're all puppets of the powerful elite working undercover for a one-world government. We've known this for decades. But you know, when you really comprehend it, it's breathtaking. And at the same time, pleasant, knowing Jesus really is coming soon. I briefly reported last week on the Pope's visit to the Middle East, where he called Israel a Palestinian state. And that says a lot right there. But then there are other accounts that I heard this week that adds to my disturbance, like praying at a graffiti wall that said, among other things, "Free Palestine," which is code for get rid of Israel. He also corrected Netanyahu in front of many others when Bibi said Jesus spoke Hebrew. And the Pope piped up immediately proclaiming, "No, Jesus spoke Aramaic." Well, he spoke both, of course. But why say anything at all? Maybe because the Palestinians have said often that Jesus was an Arab, and Arabs don't speak Hebrew. Pope Francis had some good things to say about Israel, but more out of obligation, and instead delivered a powerful boost of support to the Palestinians, repeatedly backing their statehood aspirations and calling the stalemate in peace efforts unacceptable. And how nice that the Pope invited President Peres of Israel and Abbas to the Vatican, he said, for some serious prayer. Are you kidding me? Pray to who? Even Peres, who is a bought and paid for Knights of Malta Mason, is seldom seen praying to anyone. As I have said on past programs, Peres has given the Vatican 60% of Jerusalem back in 1993 as part of the Oslo Accords. For some reason, and quite unpleasing to the Pope, Peres hasn't delivered openly on that promise yet. So he's probably been invited to Rome to get his stern final marching orders. This Jesuit pope carries much weight. And I'll leave it at that for tonight, but please do your own research, for much is available. And in other news, the Ukrainian President Poroshenko is meeting with Obama in Poland this week. I'd love to be in that room. Syria also had a sham of an election today. No surprise who the winner is, Bashar Assad for 7 more years, in spite of the civil war that's been going on for 3. And down in Egypt, Military General al-Sisi is the official head of state after winning more than 90% of the vote in the presidential elections last week. Remember, he has been filling the role since the coup ousted the Muslim Brotherhood, who he has officially barred from Egypt, sentencing many to prison as well as death. Well, that's enough yuck for tonight. Remember, it's really you who keeps this program on the air. So please pray about what you can do to help. And remember, Chester Christian Center in Chesterland this Friday, June 6th. It's also the weekend of Pentecost Sunday. So join us at 7 p.m. as we commemorate this fulfilled appointment of the official birth of the church. Now stay tuned and don't move that mouse. The Shofar Ministries Hour continues right now.
Shalom and welcome to the Shofar Ministries Hour, live on 1220 AM Christian Radio and the World Wide Web, WHKWRadio.com. My name is Kent Littlejohn, your co-host with the always smiling Sheila Crawford, ministers of God's Word. This program, as well as all others, can be referenced in its entirety later this week on ShofarMinistries.net, so be sure to have your Bible and get ready to study. But first, Sheila, will you open tonight's program with a prayer?
I sure will. Baruch Hashem Adonai, blessed be the name of you, Lord, for we do bless your holy name. It is the name above all names. Abba, Father, we thank you and give you the utmost praise, especially for sending your only begotten Son, Yeshua, who saved us from the penalty of sin. We continue to lift up to you those particular prayer requests recently given to me. So many needs and requests, especially that you pull the heartstrings of our loved ones into salvation. We beseech you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to heal your precious saints of their sickness and diseases. We come against all cancers that are afflicting those who are called by your name and listening right now. As we express our gratitude for the answered prayers recently affirmed, may those who truly love you find extra favor in your eyes with the power from your word to stand against the evil one. As we claim healings for drug and alcohol addictions plaguing our loved ones, Lord, increase the wooing of your Holy Spirit on the many backsliders and speak to the hearts of those who let the cares of this life take precedence over personal time spent with you. We grieve over the numerous Christians who are being persecuted around the world. May you keep their sufferings light. Now be with us tonight as we study your word, and bless with abundance those who set aside this time to grow in you, and anoint them bountifully in your Holy Spirit, and may you add it to their book of remembrance as you promised in Malachi 3. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you, and we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
I'd like to remind our listeners that your end-time biblical questions can be sent to us live tonight at our new email, shofarlive@yahoo.com, shofarlive@yahoo.com. And if you'd like to ask a question through that email, after the song, we'll answer those questions.
Yes. I think that's a great idea.
Of course, you could always still snail mail to Box 513 at Burton, Ohio. 44.
During the week.
During the week. We'll answer those at zip code 44021. And if you want to call in tonight and you don't want to be heard on the air, Steve can take your question and relay that question to you after the song. We can give you the response. The number there is 888-677-WORD.
That's right. We're making it as easy as we can. And if you want to call and say your question on the air, you can do that too. Whatever your little heart desires out there. And tonight we will be continuing in the book of Ruth, chapter 3. But first, since Sunday is the biblical feast of Pentecost, I thought fitting that we should go over that a bit. Okay, what do you think?
I agree.
Okay. I knew you would. First of all, it is the fourth fulfilled by Jesus appointment of the seven major holy days declared by God in Leviticus 23. If you haven't read all of that yet, you really should. But I think I do want to explain something that could be troubling a few people. I know it troubled me for a while. And that's why the Jews today celebrate the Feast of Pentecost during the week instead of on a Sunday, as the Bible says to do. Like tonight at sundown until tomorrow, I think Pentecost lasts actually 2 days, is during the middle of the week and it's supposed to be on Sunday. And I think we should explain why.
Okay.
All right, let's sit back a little bit. Remember that first we have Passover, and this is the first feast in the spring.
Mm-hmm.
When he hung on the cross, we have unleavened bread the next day when they place him in the tomb. And then on Sunday, the tomb was empty on their Feast of First Fruits. Now, how fitting is that? For he is the first fruits of the resurrection. That's in 1 Corinthians 15.
Very fitting.
Yes, it's very fitting. Just shows you how detailed God is.
It's very detailed.
Extremely detailed. Kent, I think before we go further, I'd like you to read, first of all, Leviticus 23:10-11 that tells us when to celebrate the first fruits biblically.
Sure. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it.
There you go. It's the day after the Sabbath. That is a Sunday. And that's a regular Sabbath. It's not a high Sabbath, which we'll come to in a few minutes. That's a high Sabbath is just a regular holy day, like we call as raised Catholic, they were holy days.
All right.
But I will talk about that in a second. So the Feast of First Fruits, which some improperly call Easter, is Jesus Christ's resurrection that is always supposed to be memorialized on a Sunday. And when they do it correctly, then Pentecost will always fall on a Sunday as well. So let's read the scriptures that verify this in Leviticus 23, now 15 and 16.
Okay. And ye shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Okay, Sheila, so let me see if I get this right. The Feast of First Fruits and Pentecost was always supposed to be on a Sunday because it was Sunday morning they found the tomb was empty on the Feast of First Fruits that year. I know that was Nisan 17.
Mm-hmm.
So then all future feasts of Pentecost would always be on a Sunday?
That's right. That's what God wanted. That's what his word says.
Okay.
Okay. Again, they were supposed to count the 50 days starting on the Sabbath after the Feast of First Fruits. It was changed, however, sometime after Jesus rose from the dead. Not sure when or even why, but many surmise it was possibly because too many Christians were celebrating his resurrection on the Feast of First Fruits. And they wanted to keep it separate. I've never heard any other explanation. If you're out there and you know of another one, feel free to let me know because I'd like to know it.
So when do they begin to count the 50 days?
Well, when they do now is they it's called the counting of the Omer, which is a measure of wheat beginning from the Feast of Unleavened Bread instead of after the Feast of First Fruits, so which, again, it brings it usually during the week. And they justify it by saying that Feast of Unleavened Bread is a Sabbath, too. And really, it's called a high Sabbath. In the Greek, it would be called, I think it's Hebrew, it would be called the Shabbaton. But that's different than the regular Saturday Sabbath. Does that make sense?
I think so.
Okay. Well, if you're new to Hebraic roots, it might be a little over your head, but isn't that how we all get started?
Mm-hmm.
And after you hear it two times, three times, four times, it finally just
clicks.
So I said all that so that you would not get confused then when you hear that the Jews are celebrating Pentecost tonight and tomorrow and the next day instead of this Sunday, which biblical Christians celebrated on Sunday.
Right.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So anyhow, just one more time, I want to go over the historic part of Passover. It's the Hebrews put the lamb's blood on the doorposts on Passover in the Exodus, which was, of course, the first Passover. That was the 14th of Nisan in the Hebrew calendar. They left Egypt on the 15th, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and escaped through the Red Sea on the 17th, later to be known as the Feast of First Fruits of the Barley Harvest.
Which Jesus would eventually be resurrected on this particular
That's
day.
Right.
Right.
That's right. Exactly what happened. So, 50 days later at Mount Sinai, okay, now they went through the Red Sea. 50 days later, God gave Moses and the Israelites his Torah law to include the 10 major commandments as well as his promises that they would remain faithful to him only. It's on this day, which we call the first Pentecost, that God blew, for all to hear, the first shofar. And this is the first time it's ever even recorded in the Bible. It really was the first time the ram's horn was blown, and it was by God himself. So the terminology called the first shofar became an idiom or a familiar expression for this feast called Pentecost. And by the way, Pente means five, so five and zero is 50. In Hebrew, it's called Shavuot, meaning weeks, actually 7 weeks. And of course, it would be seven, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And again, after they went through the Red Sea and dry land.
So for further study, to get Sheila's DVD on the spring feast, visit the website
shofarministries.net. Yes, and I really do take it slowly and so that people can pause it, chew on it, replay it. I mean, it's a good way of learning.
Absolutely.
Now, the very first Pentecost that we just talked about was actually a betrothal covenant between God and his people. When Jewish people marry, they have a contract, and it's called a ketubah. It outlines the expected responsibilities of each party, of each other. Now, we too, when we become born again, we enter into a betrothal agreement with Jesus. Our ketubah is the word. It tells us what he expects from us and includes his promises to his betrothed ones. It's just amazing how it just so much typology here. So on the first Pentecost, the Hebrews answered back after hearing the law, and this is what they said. All the words that the Lord has said, we will do. So they were accepting the ketubah, the law.
Uh-huh.
And you can read about that in Exodus 24. Unfortunately, when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the written stone tablets now, first they had the oral, now he was going to get the written, and because it was nearing 40 days, the people grew impatient. Have you ever grown impatient?
Yeah.
But they grew impatient, wanting to instead make an idol to represent them so that they could tangibly see something, for they thought Moses might not return. So they made and were worshiping a golden calf when Moses returned from Mount Sinai. And, of course, he rebuked them.
Didn't 3,000 Israelites die by the sword directed by God?
Yes, and it's very plain it was directed by God. 3,000. However, this is a point worth mentioning. On the anniversary of Pentecost, when he gave them that law, about 2,000 years later in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls repented and received the Lord and His Holy Spirit.
Ah, so God had replaced those who rebelled against Him back in Exodus 32.
That's right, and that's a point that's often missed.
Huh.
Yeah. So, Acts chapter 2 records the Holy Spirit empowering those in Jerusalem. He would now be their teacher to help them really understand the scriptures that were originally given to their ancestors on the same anniversary date named Pentecost centuries earlier. And God told the Israelites that during the first three feasts of every year, they could only eat unleavened bread. Leaven is always a picture or a type of sin. But on the next feast, or the fourth feast of Pentecost, they were now allowed to eat leavened bread.
So that'd
would you like to know why?
Yeah, I would. I mean, is that like the Wonder Bread stuff, you know?
No Wonder Bread.
No.
Anyway, okay, just to kind of put it in perspective, Jesus was without sin. So he was the unleavened bread from heaven who would take away the sins of the world. So as a tribute to him being unleavened, who would come at Passover, God requested no leaven to be in their houses during the Passover season. That's another picture. But Pentecost, however, 50 days after first fruits, they could eat leaven because this feast would represent his already paying the debt. And so now we are free as well from the bondage that sin produces. So by the fourth feast, it's time to celebrate in what he accomplished and rejoice in his word. Now, they were to offer two loaves of bread containing leaven, which had been understood to represent that both Jews and Gentiles can be recipients of this added grace. Pentecost reinforces his New Testament promises to us. Sin and its consequences is no longer a burden to carry. The ultimate sacrifice has been achieved.
Praise to the King Jesus.
I agree with that. So, getting back to Ruth now, Ruth kind of fits into this season, for they would read the Torah, of course, more intensely during Pentecost, but as well the Scroll of Ruth, which is the main reason that we've been studying it over the last few weeks. And it tells the story of a Gentile falling in love with Israel and the people, and it's during the Great Harvest. So this story is a great type of how we, as Christians, are to feel about Israel too. And we'll see that Ruth, a Gentile, marries the Jewish man Boaz, a picture of our marriage to Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, who redeems the land. And that's coming very soon, and we explained all that when we taught on Revelation 5. And he takes that scroll that's the title deed to the earth. That's going to happen really soon, Kent.
I feel it is, yeah. Yeah, I think it is.
Amen. Anyway, the story of Ruth, King David's great-grandmother, by the way, takes place, as I said, at the barley harvest and at the beginning of the wheat, around May and sometimes June, as it is now.
How appropriate that the Jews would even pick the story or a type of the Bride of Christ to read during Pentecost.
Oh, I know. It's just a wonderful picture because we are the church's birth to Pentecost. So for Ruth to have this story and to go after Boaz like that is just a perfect timing.
Mm-hmm.
It's just amazing to me. So anyway, you can read more about that in Leviticus as well. Read the whole chapter, but 15 through 22 for sure. And before we get into chapter 3, I think we're going to take a minute and listen to a wonderful song. I think, which one are we doing tonight, Kent?
The Lord God of Abraham by Paul Wilbur.
Oh, yes. He's a fun man. I love his tune. And then we'll be back right after.
Enjoy the song. Welcome back to the Shofar Ministries Hour. That song was, again, Lord God of Abraham by Paul Wilbur. Do you have questions for Sheila, or would you like to have her speak at your church or group? Email her during the week at sheila@shofarministries.net, or just call the office at 440-834-9006, and please leave a detailed message. And once again, as a reminder, during the show tonight, if you want to ask a question live, email us at shofarlive@yahoo.com.
And that's just for while we're on the air.
While we're on the air.
That's right. Okay, your donations are very vital to keeping this program on the air and are still tax deductible. So if you are being blessed by this program and learning from our teachings, then please consider being a contributor of any gift, or perhaps a monthly sponsor, or maybe you'd like to advertise your establishment on WHK.
Please send your love offering to Shofar Ministries, Box 513, Burton, 44021. Or on the webpage, there's at shofarministries.net, there's a Partner With Us button on the left, and all donations are automatically put you on Sheila's informational newsletter. So include your email and house address.
Also mark your calendars for the first Friday of every month. Shofar Assembly gathers at Chester Christian Center, 11815 Chillicothe, which is Route 306 in Chesterland, at 7 p.m. All right, back to the program here. We're in Chapter 3, so let's get into tonight's study.
So we were going to kind of review a little bit, maybe?
Oh, yes, of course, almost certainly. Okay, it takes place, the Book of Ruth takes place around 1000 B.C. when there was a famine in Israel. So Naomi and her husband and two sons headed east into Moab. Naomi's husband soon died, and she was left with her two sons who married women of Moab named Orpah and Ruth. Then those two sons died as well, and Naomi was sure God was against her, but just didn't know why. Eventually, Naomi heard the famine was over and decided to go back to her homeland of Israel, and told her two daughters-in-law to stay in their own town and find new husbands. Orpah agreed, but Ruth clung to Naomi and desired to travel with her about a 70-mile, very rough terrain walk. You know, sometimes our walk can be rough as well.
Oh, yeah.
It's a little more typology there.
Mm-hmm.
So in Chapter 2, Ruth, while gleaning, that's with a G, meets Boaz, who just happens to be a close kinsman of Naomi, who encourages Ruth to stay in his field, where an abundance of wheat is made available to her.
And I think we saw a lot of pictures, and we encourage you to listen for the last couple of weeks' program, even on the shofarministries.net, because there's a lot of gold nuggets in the stories.
Yes, we pointed out the meal they shared was a type of the Last Supper and a type of communion and much more. But let's move on to the threshing floor scene. And if you could please read the last verse of where we left off last week, which would be Chapter 2, verse 23, and then go on to verse 1 and 2 of Chapter 3. Could you do that, Kent?
Sure. So she stayed close by the young women, workers of Boaz, to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor."
The plot thickens. Naomi did want security for Ruth. She loved Ruth very much. And that had to be attained through marriage, as was already implied back in chapter 1, around verse 9. But Naomi also wanted her land back to provide her self-security. So a marriage between Ruth and Boaz would solve both problems. This also meant that Naomi would renounce her own claim to marry Boaz, as he was the close relative and instead give it to Ruth, the younger widow.
Would you mind explaining to us the threshing floor?
Of course. Okay, so the harvest involved not just harvesting the grain, but to also prepare it for market. So the threshing floor was a large, very large, flat parcel of ground where there was a prevailing wind. Now, after the grain had been ground, they would throw the grain up in the air, and the wind would cause the grain to fall a little bit downwind, and the chaff would fall further downwind. If done properly, one would end up with two piles, the closer one being good for market, and the further one would be burned as trash. So, the owners would actually sleep there to prevent theft of the grain. Now, the threshing floors were typically prominent places. In fact, David later purchased this probable same threshing floor on Mount Moriah from Arana, the Jebusite, and you can read about that in 2 Samuel 24. And it was the same place Abraham almost sacrificed his son, and of course later became the site of the temples. And when I was up there, I could see how perfect a place for a threshing floor. It's perfect.
Yeah. I bet it's pretty flat.
Yep, absolutely.
Yeah, okay.
Now, could you read verse 3?
Sure. And therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that ye shall notice the place where he lies, and ye shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. Now that's loyalty.
That's right. And that's what Naomi was telling Ruth to do. And she said, anything you say. So, do you see a picture here? Yeah, you do.
Yeah, wash would be like the word, right?
Yes, first of all, it said wash yourself. And if you and I were going to come to Christ, which Boaz is a picture of, mm-hmm. we're told that it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And you can read that in Titus 3:5. That's the reason our Lord said that he told Nicodemus, remember, he says, okay, I'm kind of exaggerating here, but he says, you think you're fine, religious man, and you are, but you need a bath, a spiritual bath. You need the washing of regeneration. In other words, ye must be born again, John 3:7.
Oh, and we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to teach us all things.
That's right. So you get washed by the regeneration or becoming born again. And then you anoint yourself, which is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which teaches us all things. And there are numerous passages referring to putting on the robe or garment of righteousness of Christ, which is also...
And it's his raiment, not ours.
That's right. That's right. So again, in verse 3, we see wash, anoint, and put on the garment. Pretty much picture to me.
The Word, the Holy Spirit, and the righteousness of Christ.
That's right.
You know?
So then she was to lie down at his feet after uncovering his ankles. She was to take the servant's position in which the servant lies diagonally at his master's feet. And this is common if they were out there in the field and they wanted to sleep for a while. The servant always laid at the master's feet. Now, the position was a lowly one. It represented Ruth as a petitioner. And as we petition Yeshua to be his bondservant, don't we want to be his bondservant?
Well, sure.
That's what Revelation 1:1 says.
Mm-hmm.
So again, do you see so many pictures or typology in Scripture?
It's all over the place.
It's like all over the
place. We petition Christ, and we want to be his bondservant.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In fact, I'm going to tell you that I believe that every single story in the Old Testament is full of pictures and typology in every verse.
Yeah.
Yeah. And in fact, isn't there a scripture that says, "In the volume of the book is written of me"?
Mm-hmm.
He's everywhere.
Yeah, he is.
That's right. So, okay, let's move on, and I'll have you read now, still in chapter 3, verse 6 through 8.
All right. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was filled cheerful, and he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative."
Okay, first of all, close relative. In the Hebrew, the word is goel. That means the redeemer. So she was invoking the goel or the kinsman redeemer custom. He knew exactly what she meant. And it made Ruth very happy that she could now fulfill her family duty of providing Naomi with the heir. So she was pretty happy to do this. And then also, she says, "I am Ruth, your maidservant." Now, in the original, it says handmaid, but the word is number 519, Amma, which actually presents herself as one who was eligible for marriage. So she was using the correct word.
Okay.
So he knew exactly, again, what that was as well. Now, also, I want to talk a little bit about the hems on the garments.
Uh-huh.
And also, it says here, "Take your maidservant under your wing." Okay, that's similar to a hem. Later we'll see that the wing is actually also the corners of the garment where they would hang their tzitzits with the 613 knots.
Okay.
So this is all has important meaning, but let's talk about the hems first, okay?
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrew it means, it says shul, not sure the spelling, but it's shul. And it means border, fringe, hem, or even can refer to the tassels. And that's the what I was telling you on the garment of the bottom of the garment, the bottom edge of the skirt or the train. So here's the thing. To cut off the hem would actually be to strip one of his personality, or his authority. And if a husband divorced his wife, he'd cut off the hem of her robe. Again, this is a custom. A nobleman would authenticate his name on a clay tablet by pressing his hem on the clay. A lot of it would have the embroidered the genealogy and all this important information right on the hem of people's garments. Now, let me give you an example. Remember David's removal of Saul's hem in 1 Samuel 24?
Mm-hmm.
And even though David knew that Saul was going to kill him, David still felt very bad when he unknowingly to Saul cut the corner of Saul's robe, for after all he had been God's anointed, so after he cut the robe he felt very bad because it was sort of like putting a curse on Saul. And I think we could read in Numbers 15:38 and 39, it talks about the fringes or the tassels on the garments. I think maybe if you could read that right there.
Sure. "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And ye shall have the tassel, that ye may look upon it and remember that all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye may not know..." "And that ye may not know the following of the..." I'm sorry, I'll start again. "And that ye may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined."
That's right. So also in Deuteronomy 22:12, it talks about these basically long strings with 613 knots, and they represented the law of God. And remember the woman with the issue of blood, how she wanted to touch the hem of the Lord's garment?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think that she knew Scripture. Because in the Old Testament, in Malachi 4:2, the Scripture says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." Now, the wings, of course, are the corners where the tzitzits are to represent his word. So what do we learn from that? That there's healing in his word. So the tzitzits represent the word of God. And so she knew her Old Testament. So when she saw that Jesus was there and that he was, a lot of people said he was the Messiah, she knew that she was to reach out and touch the hem of his garment or his tzitzits.
It's almost like she knew exactly who he was.
Well, yeah. She had some insight there, and she was healed.
Right.
So that's pretty good.
By faith.
That's right. And also, do you remember in Ezekiel 16:8, it's God says of Israel, I will spread my skirt over you. Again, in God's covenant with Israel, it was his way of expressing his covering, his protection over the house of Israel. You see how that was, it's all important stuff, that the hem, his genealogy.
His and covering.
In fact, there's a scripture in Isaiah 6:1. Do you have that handy?
Sure. In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple.
That's right. He had a very large hem for a very large genealogy of his children. So this is, you know, important information. And in Ezekiel 16:8, which I just mentioned, I'm going to read this. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. That's wonderful. Okay, so, one more thing. Remember in Matthew 23 where Jesus is describing just one of the attributes of the scribes and the Pharisees? Do you have that? Could you read verse 5 there?
Sure. But all of their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries,
yeah.
Broad and enlarge the borders of their garments.
Right, to look more important. You know, or they make long prayers. I think that was another thing that he said.
That was one of the Pharisees.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But anyway, getting back to Ruth, do not misunderstand this passage. In our culture, it would seem that Ruth is propositioning him in our culture, but there is much more going on here. So when Ruth says this to Boaz, she is making a claim on him to put her to wife because he is obligated under the law of the levirate marriage, which we're going to go over probably next week. No matter how much Boaz loved Ruth, though, and here's another picture, he had to await her move first. Do you know what the picture there is?
Well, I think it's Jesus' love for all of us, but we make the move. We must open the door of our hearts, which is an example of our choice, our free will.
Very right.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So he stands there, and we have to open the door. Okay, I think we got time to get one more verse in. Let's do verse 10.
Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich.
If she had only wanted a marriage, a younger man would have sufficed, but they were not Goelim, I should say. And that would have only benefited Ruth and not Naomi. But Ruth needed a close relative to also redeem the land back for Naomi, and Ruth considered her own happiness as secondary. And we are going to pick this up next week and probably finish chapter 4 as well, because we have run out of time now. Can you believe that? It always goes so fast.
It sure does.
So I just want to say, if you're listening out there and you have never made Jesus Lord over your life, or maybe you are one of those in Matthew 7 who only have a head knowledge of him and not a heart conviction, get on your knees right now. Don't wait another minute. If you hesitate, the enemy could take that seat away. Repent of your individual sins that are lingering in your life. You know what they are. Then commit or recommit your life to Yeshua, the Messiah of all of us. He's knocking on the door of your heart. How could anyone not let him in? But it's always your choice and yours alone to choose him, thereby making it your decision where you go after death. Remember, God sends no one to hell. You decide yourself where your soul that never dies spends eternity. It has to go somewhere, with God or with Satan. You make the call.
Would you like Sheila to speak at your church or group or have a question? You may email her at sheila@shofarministries.net during the week, or just call the office, 440-834-9006. And please pray about helping to sponsor the Shofar Ministries Hour.
Okay, we got to close. The Aaronic Blessing. Yibarekaka Adonai v'yishmereka, Ya'er Adonai panav v'leka v'kneka. Yisei Adonai panav v'leka v'yisem v'ha shalom.
The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.
Till then, Sha'alu, Shalom, Yerushalayim.
And pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper.
And that's not a maybe, that says shall prosper.
Psalm 122:6.
That's right. Tune in next week. We'll continue on with Ruth. We'll be getting into chapter 4 and possibly finishing it up. And
thanks for tuning in.
That's right.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the left-hand side of the page, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, sheila@shofarministries.net. That's sheila@shofarministries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries, right here on AM 1220, The Word.